You remember, I hope, a couple of weeks ago when I preached about the importance of the Spirit infusing the flesh. The flesh must be infused by the Spirit of God. The Spirit must be present in every cell of our bodies if we are to be transformed, if our life is to be changed, if we are to live fully in that kingdom. Some 30 years ago, I was in college, and I had a band and called The Establishment. This was a bit tongue-in-cheek, I might point out, based on the music that we did. And it was sort of a folk rock band. And we attracted the interest of a couple of record companies in Chicago. And one of them, Chess Records, in fact, which is a very famous blues label, came out to visit us. We had a wonderful encounter with them. And then another record company, which was a sort of a religious record company in Chicago, came out. One of the representatives came, listened to the concert that we were doing at a college, and then said, we're interested in maybe doing a record with you. Would you meet with the man who is executive director of the record company? And you can talk about this. And I agreed to do that and went into Chicago for a meeting with this man who was a minister, let's just say that. I won't identify denomination or anything else, but this is an ordained person, this man. Met with him in his apartment, and he was extraordinarily gracious to me. We sat and talked before dinner. He brought out dinner. I remember it was a couple of steaks with some really little tiny mushrooms on them. We talked about the group that we had and the music that we had written. And as the night went on, it became obvious that his intention was to have sex with me that night. I got out of those circumstances, fortunately, and left, and am alive today as a result of it. I might very well be dead today. This was some 30 years ago, had he been successful. I tell that story for this reason. Evil does not come into our lives with a banner that says, this is evil. It uses seduction. It uses little bitty baby steps of things that look attractive and interesting, engaging, in order to lead you step by step until you have finally gone too far and are caught. Another way to think about this is something else that happened to me one time. I was living in an apartment in Hollywood, just after having moved to California. This is 1969. Little cheap one-room apartment with an unvented heater in it. And I went to sleep one night with one of the windows open just slightly and woke up about 2 in the morning paralyzed. Could not move any muscle in my body. Tried to move my legs and my hands and nothing moved. And I realized that what probably had happened was that I had been poisoned by carbon monoxide, which is odorless and colorless and poisonous. And I didn't know what to do. I, in a sense, had come to my senses after realizing that I was being poisoned, but there was very little that I could do because the poison had damaged my brain, or at least had reduced the oxygen in my body so much that I no longer could make anything move. And it seemed like I was probably dead because there was little that I could do to recover. But by the grace of God and his blessing, I managed to roll out of the bed. I could make my body roll sideways. And I rolled out of the bed and fell on the floor and rolled across the room over to where the window was. And the windows in this apartment opened up this far above the floor, and one of the windows was cracked. And so I rolled, literally rolled, over to that window and was able to lift my head just enough to get my nose and my mouth at that crack of the window. And I laid there for probably 15 or 20 minutes, just breathing in air from the outside. Eventually got mobility back in my arms and legs, opened all the windows, shut off the heater, opened the door to the apartment, and aired it out and recovered. Another time, while I was in college, I pulled up to a railroad crossing in Elmhurst, downtown. Bunch of people in line at the railroad crossing, middle of winter, very cold outside, very slow freight going by. When the freight finally finished passing us, the car in the very front of the line didn't move. Gates went up, car just sat there. And so the people in line first started honking, and then some of them, I suppose, probably angrily because this person wasn't moving, you know, stepped on the gas and zoomed around them and went on to where they were going. And as I got up in the line and got next to this car, I looked, and the two people sitting inside the car both had their heads back like this and their mouths open, and they were not breathing because they had been overcome by carbon monoxide coming up through the floorboards of the car. Well, these people going by them were so full of themselves and so self-focused and so concerned about their own hurry to be wherever it was that they were going, none of them even bothered to look to find out what was wrong in this car. I pulled over, another man pulled over. We kicked out the windows in the back of the car because it was all locked up, opened the doors, dragged them out into the air, and they recovered, praise God. They didn't know what was happening to them in that car because the poison, carbon monoxide, is odorless and colorless. And what happens when you begin to breathe it is it poisons your brain. It reduces your judgment. You can't think to yourself very well, gee, I'm getting sleepy, I wonder if it's carbon monoxide, because your brain isn't working well enough to think that way. The poison is doing its job, and you are, your judgment is impaired, and so the poison continues. This is just how evil works. Evil is poison. And it doesn't start with a bitter taste or a giant sign that says, this is evil, I'm going to poison you. It starts with seduction. It starts by looking attractive and interesting and draws you in slowly to satisfy your curiosity, your intellectual pursuits, maybe to give a little more power where you haven't had power, to satisfy some longing for love or affection or relationship. It seduces and draws us in. And then as we are drawn in by it, we are slowly poisoned so that our judgment is impaired and we can be drawn further in. It's the reason crack dealers and heroin dealers usually offer their goods for free at first. That's the seduction. They tell you, just as Satan said to Adam and Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they tell you that all that you've heard about the drugs are a lie, that they won't really do to you what people say they will do. They won't kill you. They won't change your personality. They won't ruin your life. They say, oh, that's just made up by uptight people who don't want you to have any fun in life. Don't believe that. It's like Satan saying, did God say that you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, of course, God didn't say that. No, he didn't say that. He just said we shouldn't eat from this one tree. Do you know why God said that? Well, he just told us not to do it. It's because if you eat it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. The same kind of seduction is offered by, whether it's drugs or pornography or the occult, coarse talking, for that matter. Let me turn to the beginning of the book of Romans. This is a wonderful book in the New Testament. In fact, I had a dream about this book. A couple of nights ago, I dreamt that a couple of women that I knew came to me in tears. And they said, we've been reading the book of Romans, and it is so wonderful for us. It shows us so much about the heart of God that when we read it, we weep. And as they said that to me in this dream, I began to weep because I realized how wonderful it was that God had given us this gift of the book of Romans. And if it's not ever happened that you've spent time in the book of Romans, I encourage you in the next couple of weeks, just live with this book for a few days. There is so much here, which is so wonderful. Now I want to turn to chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Paul talks at length about all of the things that happen to people, that people do when they turn away from God, and the ways in which they offend him. There are some which are sexual, which I'm going to skip over, not because they're not important, read them, but particularly I want to focus on some others. Starting in verse 28, he says this, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to have been done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Excuse me. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul talks not only about gossip and slander, but even about coarse talk. Let me just step away for a moment from some things which may be obvious to us that they are wrong. Pornography or slander or the occult or murder. Let's just talk for a moment about something as simple and straightforward as coarse talk. Now, when Scripture talks about coarse talk, it means a couple of different things. One, it means talking about people sexually, making sexual humor about people, putting people down by making that kind of humor. It also refers just to general disparagement of other people, what in the ghetto they would call dissing. Disrespecting, that's what dissing means, by the way. It means disrespecting someone. Coarse talk means to talk bitterly or in a condemning fashion or with humor to demean someone else. And to joke demeaningly about people who don't agree with you. And we certainly have people on the right and the left of the political spectrum that do that regularly. If you don't fall in line with their political beliefs, you are trashed by the way they talk. We have people like Howard Stern, I'm not afraid to mention him by name, whose careers are built on demeaning other people and making light of sexual activity, which is demeaning. And there are other shock jocks, they're called, who do this regularly. This is what the Bible calls coarse talk, and it's condemned. Why is it condemned? It's condemned because it demeans the people God made, his creation. It makes fun. It demeans that which God has made. And so it directly demeans God because it insults who and what he has created. Now, it's easy when you're in a group of people and that kind of talk is going on to enter into it. Sort of enter into the spirit of putting people down who are not like you and who don't agree with you, and to do it in rather gross and disgusting ways. People regularly enter into that kind of talk. The Bible doesn't approve of this at all. It doesn't approve of it because God is a prude and because he wants legalistic robots following him. He doesn't approve of it because it is not showing love and care and kindness and affection for that which he has made. It's doing the opposite. It's condemning that which he has made. It's an evil thing, easily entered into. The same is true of gossip. That's what gossip is. It's talking in a demeaning way about other people. Even if you have a complaint about them, we should be going to their face with it, not whining to others about them. That's gossip. The Bible condemns it. Gary, would you find the Lamb of God slide and put it up on the overhead there for me, please? The same thing is true. Let me take a larger example now, which is the occult. You can go and find a book. I've read such books in prior to my salvation. You can go and find a book which will tell you how to cast a spell to gain power over someone else. Now, the lighter of these spells might say something like, if you say the following incantation, then this person who you really are attracted to but who has no interest in you whatsoever will be turned and will become attracted to you. You know, you see Twilight Zone or something every now and then about a love potion. Put it in somebody's food and then they fall in love with you and then they'll follow up the logical consequences of that little event. Well, you can get books which contain occult rituals, of which the lightest are things like that, and the darkest are things like the death of an enemy, the death of someone you don't like, or the capture of someone that you don't like, or calling up demons to serve you. All of these things will be found in those books. Now, the question is asked, and it's a good question. Is it okay for me as a Christian to read a book like that? Not assuming that I'm going to read it because I want to do any of those things, but treating it as myth even, or out of intellectual curiosity. Let's just see what's there, just to see what this evil stuff is about. Let's go back to Genesis. What was the sin that Adam and Eve committed? They ate an apple from the tree of what? Of the knowledge of good and evil. Until that time, they had no knowledge of evil. Now, do you suppose it was a sin for them to gain knowledge of the good? The answer to that is obvious. The sin was that they sought knowledge of evil with the promise that they would become like God. That's why they went after it, and that is why they fell. And the same thing is true today. When we go after something even as seemingly innocent as a mythological study of the way people do occult rituals, what happens is we get seduced. You read the lighter ritual, which is, here's somebody who you would like to fall in love with you, say this incantation, and they will. And you might look at that and go, well, this is probably not true. You know, there's probably nothing supernatural here going on. And even if there is, I mean, how bad can this be? All I'm looking for is for somebody to fall in love with me. So what the heck? Let's give it a shot. I mean, nothing to lose. If it's just myth, you know, that's no big deal. And maybe if they really will fall in love with me, well, that's not really... You get what happens? The seduction is there because what seems lightest looks like, this doesn't look like it's that serious. Folks, it's carbon monoxide. It's carbon monoxide. And what it does is it poisons you. And once it's poisoned you a little bit, it impairs your judgment. And then you take a little more. It impairs your judgment that much more. The same thing is true with pornography. Why is pornography bad? Because God doesn't want us to have fun? Pornography is bad because it separates close physical relations between a husband and wife, which are blessed by God, from self-satisfaction. Rather than being other-focused, which is what marriage is about, it's what relationship with God is about, it's self-satisfaction-focused. And it becomes an obsession which then destroys an existing marriage or a prospective marriage which has not even occurred yet. Because it so poisons the brain, so sears the brain cells with the images. They just don't ever go away. And so the question comes down to this. We look at the sweet Lamb of God. Look at the words in this song, which are so precious. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Well, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. What God has shown us in Jesus Christ is his extraordinary love for us, his extraordinary care for us, his willingness even to die for us. This is completely other-focused. It's not self-focused. Jesus was not selfish in his gift to us. God is not selfish in trying to show us his love and establish relationship with us. He's completely self-giving. Completely self-giving. Now, why would I, in the presence of a sweet Lamb, the Lamb of God who loves me so much, why would I, in the midst of that relationship, ever want to say, excuse me just for a day here, Jesus, I'd like to spend a little time watching pornography. Excuse me, sweet Lamb of God. I'd like just for a moment to cast a spell and gain power over another one of your creatures and make them do something I want them to do. Excuse me just a minute, sweet Lamb of God. I'd like to put some narcotics in my system which will dull my senses and make me unable to understand who you are and to love those that you have created. Excuse me just a moment, sweet Lamb of God. Give me a day to speak harshly about other people and to make coarse jokes about them and to put them down. The God that loves us is not a militaristic dictator who's demanding that we march in a certain way. He is a sweet Lamb who loves us immensely and wants only that we would learn to be able to love that way, not to be self-focused and idolatrous, but to be other-focused, to learn to give and to share and to have affection and care. How could we ever, if we understand who he is and what he has done for us, how could we ever say, take away the oxygen of your Holy Spirit, the oxygen which you have promised me? You know, spirit in word is Greek. The word in Greek is pneuma. It means breath. It's not by accident that the Holy Spirit means the holy breath. That's the oxygen of God, not the carbon monoxide. It's the oxygen that goes into every cell in the body. That's how the Spirit infuses the flesh. It's like oxygen going into every cell of the body, and your mind becomes sharp. And you make judgments which are godly judgments. You make right choices when the Holy Spirit infuses the flesh. How could we ever say, sweet Lamb of God, let me stop breathing in this Holy Spirit. Let me stop just for a moment and prevent your Holy Spirit from infusing every cell, and let me breathe instead poison so that those cells might die and my judgment be impaired. How can that ever be our prayer? Now, Paul tells us this in the same book of Romans. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what he's saying there is that once we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're not condemned. He knows that we will fall. The Lord knows we will sin. But we are not condemned by it. As long as we are in Christ Jesus, we are brought back. And that's what brothers and sisters in Christ are for. Do you think that the gifts that we're given, do I think that the gifts we're given by the Holy Spirit are just for our own edification? They're for the edification of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The word of wisdom, which Margaret and Linda, many of those engaged in counseling have. The word of knowledge, which many of our prayer teams have. Words of prophecy, which call us to account. Teaching. All of those gifts are meant to be focused on others, to be ways that the Holy Spirit is shared with others, so that all of us, as those gifts are shared, can be infused by that Spirit. And as we fall, that we can be lifted up and picked up and brought back and given oxygen again so that we can be purified from the carbon monoxide we've been breathing in. My prayer for me, my prayer for every one of us, is that we would always seek to remain in the presence of that sweet Lamb of God and to breathe the oxygen of the Holy Spirit which He has given us and which He promised would lead us into all truth as our minds are sharpened, as the Spirit infuses every cell of our brain and our heart and our body. May that be our constant prayer. And may we flee from evil, knowing that no matter how seductive it looks, how attractive it looks, it is poison. It is poison. It is poison. It is poison. Amen.